Good morning. Hey, my name's Logan. I'm one of the pastors on staff. Usually I'm up at the north side, but it's an honor to share in God's word with you today down at the west side. This is my first time preaching down here, actually, so super exciting. It's been good to meet many of you, too, for the first time, even though you know me, you see my face online and things, but excited to get into God's word with you today. We need it, especially this week. You guys notice the news? Yeah, we need God's word in our lives. There's a lot pulling for our attention, right? And we need his word. On Sundays, we get to say actually to God, as part of our worship, we say, we need your thoughts, we need your words. Not ours, not Logan's, not the news, God's. And so that's been my prayer this week, that God would speak to us, would speak to you through his word. We're launching into a new series today as we head towards Thanksgiving, and it's called The Genius of Gratitude. The Genius of Gratitude. Now, pop culture has jumped all aboard that train. I don't know if you've noticed, walk through a Barnes & Noble lately. Probably you don't even go to stores anymore. You know, what are retail stores right now? It's like Amazon. But if you go to a bookstore, there's a whole section on self-help books about a positive outlook on life and the benefits that it will bring you if you're grateful and you are looking outward with gratitude. What's awesome for us as Christians is this. We know who we're grateful to, right? Like we know who the giver of good gifts is. We know the creator of all of this. We know who we're grateful to. What's weird is that even for Christians, though, who know the giver of good gifts, it's really difficult to be grateful. Like, it can be difficult to be grateful. The genius of gratitude, it sounds great when life is going well. It's infinitely more important, but also infinitely more difficult when life throws us a curveball for us to be grateful in unexpected circumstances. And that's where the Thessalonians were when Paul wrote them these words we want to start off with today. Life had sent them some unexpected and undesired circumstances. And so if you've got a Bible or you want to grab one, that'd be awesome. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you want to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 is where we'll start today. Paul, he's wrapping up this letter to the church at Thessalonica. So he planted this church on one of his missionary journeys. That's in Acts 17, if you want to look up some of the background. And this is pretty much agreed upon by most scholars, that this is the first recorded letter we have that Paul sent back to a church. So he may have wrote earlier letters, but this is the earliest one we have record of that he wrote back to a church he planted on his missionary journey. And at the time, he's in Corinth a few months later, probably about 6 months after he spent some time in Thessalonica. He gets ran out of Thessalonica because the persecution is so severe. And so he goes to Berea and then later on Corinth, and he's writing back to them these instructions. He gives them some closing words and says this in verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, before we keep looking at their context, I want to dig into that a little bit more. Before we do that, let's react to that for a second, because that's a really strong verse, right? It's a big instruction. How does that verse hit you? How does that strike you? What does that bring up for you? Be grateful in all circumstances. So I asked a few people as I was preparing for this sermon, I just read them that verse and said, what does that make you think of? And almost to a T, their first response was, how can I give thanks for this, or for this loss, or for this pain, or for this circumstance, or for this election? It's like how do we give thanks for that? And the good news is, it doesn't say that. It says in all circumstances, not thankful for all circumstances. We're not thankful for brokenness and pain and loss, but we're grateful within brokenness, pain, and loss. And that's a crucial caveat as we begin here. Paul is saying it's possible and intended. The people he's speaking to, as we already mentioned, they're not taking a cakewalk. Like, their life is hard. There's extreme opposition to the church. The Jews were so strong there and so opposed that they ran Paul out of town And now these new Christians are to live out their faith in a society, like in a new faith. They're now cast out of the synagogue. They no longer get to worship there with their, you know, their community that they've been raised in. And they're starting this new community. It's just, I can't imagine the difficulty of that. So Paul, he's there, and it seems as though he baptizes some people, and they're still dripping wet as he gets ran out of town. Like, he didn't get a chance to tell them everything he wanted. They said yes to faith in Jesus. He told them the gospel, who God is, but he missed some things, right? He didn't get to tell them everything he wanted. They didn't have email, so he sends them a letter later on once he hears some of the things they're going through. It's sort of like, it reminds me of when I was younger. I was probably 7 or 8, and my mom calls, before at least I had a cell phone, you know, she calls me and says, hey, I need you to put the meatloaf in the oven. I got stuck at work. I'm going to be an hour or so. So just put it in. You don't have to mess with the hot oven. Just press the button. It'll be at 350, and then put the meatloaf in. So I do. I did it. And then she gets stuck at work for a little while. And 2.5 hours later, she comes in, and the first thing she asked me is, did you take the meatloaf out of the oven? No. You didn't tell me to do that. You didn't tell me to. And she's like, you know, run to the oven. Smoke's pouring out. Oh, my gosh, it's ruined. Smoke's coming out of her ears. It's like, oh, you didn't tell me. What am I supposed to do? It's sort of like that with Paul. I'm sure he told them as much as he could, but he didn't have time to tell them everything they needed, and he missed something really, really crucial, the backside of the story of Christ and where the church is headed. And so here's the setting that they're in. There's intense persecution, like we already mentioned, very intense. And what's happened is there's been some significant deaths in that community. And we don't know if it's due to persecution or just naturally. But someone in the church, very important, has died. Maybe it's one of the pillars. Maybe it's the unexpected loss of someone young. They're going through unexpected loss. And we don't know who, but we know this. They're worried, these Thessalonians, that those who die don't get to be part of God's kingdom. Like, those who die will not get to go to heaven because they don't believe in a bodily resurrection from the dead. They just believe that those who are still alive when Jesus comes back will get to participate in his kingdom. Now, that's pretty important. Like, Paul missed that. And so he's like, oh, shoot, you know, I got to write them this letter. And so he writes them this letter very, very quickly, I'm sure, to remind them who God is and where they're headed. Because you can imagine just the pain and the distress that would cause if you have no hope for those who are dead as they're under persecution. So look at verses 13 and 14 in chapter 4, if you're there in the letter, and we can kind of see how he's reassuring them. He says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died in Christ. So that's how he's reassuring them. It's like, God's not going to let physical death keep you from him. It didn't keep Jesus from him. It's not going to keep you from him if you're in Jesus. Physical death doesn't keep you from the kingdom. And then let's read our section now, a little more around that in chapter 5, because you can hear there's some grumbling going on, as you can imagine. There's some tension between the people in this unexpected circumstance they're going through. And so Paul tells them in chapter 5 these closing instructions. Starting in verse 14, he says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Not just Christians, and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're looking at those verses, idle up there, idle was originally used to describe soldiers who quit. And so it's a little stronger than just idle. It's like, warn the quitters. What loss and unexpected circumstances bring up for many of us is a passivity, We kind of want to throw in the towel, walk away. And he says, don't let them do that. Grab them. So he said, warn the quitters. Then he says the disheartened, or the it's literally those whose souls are small, those who are always fearing the worst. So he's like, tell them the truth. Encourage them in what is real. Then he says, help the weak. And the word picture there is actually cling. Cling to the weak. So he's like, the weak, you know, those who are struggling, they just sort of drift away when times get hard. And he says, grab them, cling to them, cling to those who are struggling. And then, of course, you know, don't take revenge, all of these things. You can hear what Paul's saying. I know it's been a tough season, but remember who you said yes to and remember where he is taking you. And then he says this, rejoice always, all the time pray, and in all the circumstances give thanks. It's a play on all, this totality. He's like, all of it, give thanks, be prayerful, be joyful. It's super cool writing. It's cooler in the Greek than in English. It doesn't come all the way through, but Paul is just an awesome writer. I think Paul, if he looked at our circumstances today, would say the same to us. Give thanks in all circumstances. And we're like, no, Paul, but you don't understand. This week has been crazy. There's been an election going on. Like, how can we be grateful if who we want didn't win, if, you know, whatever it is, like, how can we be? And he's like, you know, let me stop you right there. Ever heard of a guy named Nero? That's what I had to deal with. That's what he'd probably say to us. Like, you got it pretty good, guys. You got a good life. Okay, fine. So there's no caveat here to be ungrateful if we don't get what we want politically. But that's tough. It's hard to be grateful in stressful seasons. And this whole year has been a great case study. How do you react when circumstances don't go the way you want them to or expect them to? 2020, less than ideal, I would say, right? If you had to classify your reaction in one of two ways, what's your reaction to this year been? Has it been gratefulness or grumbling? Gratefulness or grumbling? I know for me it's been easy to grumble with all the changes, all the losses, you know, I mean, school realities, work realities, church, like the last 2 weeks at the Northside, we didn't get to have church in person because someone got COVID, and it's just all of these changes, traveling to see family, the holidays are going to be weird this year, and on and on and on, and everything that doesn't go the way I want it to, it's like, grumble, grumble, grumble. I don't know if you've seen the movie Home Alone. It's an older kind of holiday film where a kid gets left home alone, and there's these thieves that want to break in, and so he has to protect the home from the thieves, and so he sets all these traps. And the shorter guy in the movie, I think it's Joe Pesci, but anyways, whoever it is, he's kind of the head honcho thief, and every time he gets stuck in a trap or gets got by one of the traps, he just like mutters under his breath, like, rah, 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 rah. Like, it sounds like curse words. I don't think it is because it's a kid movie, but it's just, he's just grumbling. And that's what I think of whenever I think of a grumbler. And honestly, I catch myself there sometimes and I'm like, that's what you're acting like, Logan, right now. You're just ruff, 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 ruff. So often we grumble rather than give thanks when we're faced with the unexpected. And so I'm confronted by this text. Paul says to the Thessalonians and to us, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've prayed for God's will often in my life. If you've ever prayed for God's will to be done in your life, a really good place to start is with gratitude. Because he tells us, we're always like, what's God's will? I want to do God's will. Start with gratitude. How do you respond to life? So I'd like to explore this question with you today. How can we be grateful in all circumstances? It's got to be possible. Paul asks us to do it, but how can we do it? Just think of some examples. When a coworker is rude, when your kids don't act how you want them to, when someone cuts you off in traffic, when your parents don't act how you want them to, like when your spouse or relationships around you don't respond the way you wish they would, when you're isolated or lonely or here's a huge one, just in pain. When you're in pain, what does it mean to be grateful in all circumstances? I just say, this is a pretty personal question for me right now. I know I don't know you guys super well, but I'd love to be just very vulnerable with you this morning. So you know, this is a journey I'm on. My wife and I are seriously asking ourselves like this question: what does it mean to be grateful in all circumstances? So if I could, I'd like to share something tough with you. And just a caveat beforehand, it's not to mine for sympathy, anything like that. And it's a little heavy, but really just to say like, and to acknowledge together, none of us are exempt from the brokenness of this world. None of us, pastors, their family, none of us get a free pass. None of us have an easy go with gratitude. Like it's difficult in seasons. The circumstance that we've been going through and working through is we were expecting a boy in January, and in August we delivered him at 19 weeks and fully healthy, beautiful baby boy, but too early to make it outside of the womb, not to where they can save him yet. So we lost a son, and that was going to be our first, and so we lost our son. And that's been just, you know, of course, that's been really hard and sad. So that's super heavy. If you kind of like zoom out a little bit, that's, I just shared something super heavy, and I apologize if that's unexpected or triggers anything for you, but it's really just to say and acknowledge like that's what we're talking about. Gratitude's easy when life goes our way. It's in those worst moments of our life. Do we have a faith that can stand? Are we the kind of person that says, because of my relationship with God, I can still give thanks now? In this is where the rubber meets the road. Let's be real. All of us have, or are, or will experience deep and painful loss in life. All of us. How do we respond? How can we be grateful because of my relationship with God in the midst of this or that, what you're going through? And so again, the question, just pull back from that heaviness, but just to say like, how do we do that? And the answer I'm finding and what Paul offers us today is it starts with vision. It starts with vision. I was just talking to Danny in between the services, and he reminded me of the story of Peter. And you remember him getting outside of the boat. What's he focused on? Jesus. And as soon as he loses that focus, man, he starts to sink. And Paul, he asks them in chapter 3, he's getting into their circumstances, which is persecution, and he invites them to just consider their faith in who God is. He says, pull back, focus your gaze on God, not the circumstances, not the circumstances. It starts with vision. What are you focusing primarily on? And so if we aren't living gratefully, it's a vision problem, because we've got to start with, what are we focusing on? What are we looking at? If it's circumstances, they become primary and God actually becomes secondary. And that's why this verse scares me, because at some level, when I grumble, it means I'm not looking at God anymore. I'm looking at this, I'm focusing on the circumstances around me. There's an awesome article on this by John Bloom. He's a writer for Desiring God, and he says, the matter is that I too easily listen to the lies of my pathologically selfish sin nature, which assumes all of reality should serve its my preferences and grumbles against anything that doesn't. The truth is, when I grumble, I've lost touch with reality. You stop seeing reality. Grumbling is a gauge for our soul. We grumble when we feel like we don't get what we deserve or want. It's the fruit of a soul turned inward, focusing more on me than God. And the writer of the article goes on to say this. Check this out. It really struck me. He says that grumbling is the accent of hell. That's going to stick with me the next time I grumble. Grumbling is the accent of hell, because it's how our pride responds to the Creator's decision to do or allow something that we do not desire. The accent of hell. It elevates, grumbling elevates our desires and judgments above his. Yeesh, that hurts a little bit. And so the first answer of how we can be grateful is this: we've got to see God clearly. We've got to elevate our gaze and see him clearly to be grateful. And what's awesome about that is it's really a cycle. You know, the more you see God clearly, it's easier to be grateful. And the more you try to practice, like, I'm going to count my blessing, I'm going to try to be grateful in this circumstance, the more you actually begin to see God all around you. Like, you start to see his hand in things the more you practice that. And so it's a cycle, but it definitely starts with seeing God clearly, gazing at him rather than this world. Because it's really difficult to gaze at him and not find something to be grateful about, right? Whenever we worship, we're saying true things about God, and it brings you to a place of gratefulness and gratitude. It just pours out of our souls whenever we receive a gift we know we don't deserve, right? Anytime you get a gift, you're like, oh my gosh, thank you. I don't deserve this. You know, it's like at Christmas, and you get this. For me, I'm like, it's new hunting clothes. Yes! Oh my gosh, that's awesome. And as sinners who have received the love of an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-loving, totally good Father, we're receiving his gifts all the time. Right now, we're receiving his gifts right now. Like, it's incredible. God is good all the time, and all the time God is, that song comes to mind. We're receiving his gifts always. The God of the universe wants a relationship with you today, right now. Even if you avoided him yesterday, even if you've avoided him this whole morning, he's right here, ready, and saying, I want a relationship with you, and I want to go deeper than we did yesterday. It's incredible. And so to focus on God and acknowledge the reality that he's created all things, he's redeeming all things, and he's restoring all things, we can't help but be grateful when we elevate our gaze to who he is rather than what's around us. There's a story about a very old widow who, she goes to the cupboard one morning, and there's only a half piece of stale bread left in the cupboard for the whole day. And so she gets a glass of water, she places the bread on a plate, and she huddles near a small wood stove for warmth. And looking at her meal of a stale half piece of bread, she smiles. She smiles, and she says this, "What? All this and Christ?" Just a half piece of bread, and she can say, what, all this and Christ? The story struck me. I want my life to be so full of Jesus that I could say that in any circumstance. And no matter what I have or what's happening to me, Jesus is enough to give thanks for. Part of this means as we focus on him and his character, we actually have to offer our imagination to him as well. Part of seeing God clearly is offering our imagination up to his character. What usually happens when something bad happens in our life? We give our imagination up to fear, right? We say, what's going to happen next? Like, oh my goodness, this is bad. When's the other shoe going to drop, right? We offer our imagination up to fear. Seeing God clearly means we begin to offer our imagination up to his character, where we actually can say, if God is all powerful, I wonder, I hope, I imagine, I wonder what God will do in this circumstance. If God is all loving, I wonder what he can do in me, even right now, in this circumstance. Thornton Wilder, he has this great quote that I love. He says this, in response to hope, the imagination is aroused to picture every possible issue, to try every door, to fit together even the most heterogeneous pieces into the puzzle. Start to see God and what he can do everywhere. And so if we want to be grateful in any circumstance, it starts off with seeing God clearly. But secondly, Paul invites the Thessalonians to focus on, to see clearly their future. We've got to see our future clearly. And that's really the focus of the letter. The foundation is who God is, but the point of the message is, you don't believe in the resurrection, like the bodily resurrection. So he's like, let's talk about that hope, that kind of hope. We always live in light of the future. You're living today because of what you believe to be true about tomorrow, right? You didn't get groceries today because you believe that the grocery store will still be there tomorrow. If you need some eggs or milk. Like, we're always living in light of what tomorrow, we believe to be true about tomorrow. Now, if we live If we think this world is all there is, just imagine this. See if this sounds familiar. We will endlessly be consuming and trying to have as much, get as much, feel as much as we possibly can today, because this world is all there is. That's how many people live their life. However, if, as Paul states here, when we die, we will be physically resurrected to spend eternity with God in his presence with every single need met, all of our desires, our deepest desires for belonging, for peace, for love, for meaning, all of them met fully in his presence, I can wait today. I can wait. I don't have to get revenge. I don't have to fill my life with pleasures of this world because I can wait. I don't have to get my way now if my future is secure in Christ. So what we believe about the future impacts how we live today. And Paul hammers it home to them and to us that even the worst thing that this world has to offer, which is death, has been defeated. That the worst thing that this world has to offer us, death, is actually now our graduation service into the presence of God, that nothing can separate us from union with Christ. You're headed toward heaven. In that article by John Bloom, he goes on to say kind of the opposite of the grumbling piece. He says, gratitude is the accent of heaven because there everything is undeserved grace. No creature that basks in the eternal, deep, powerful joy of heaven will deserve to be there. We don't deserve it, but that's where we're headed. I hope you believe that. That's where we're headed. And we get to begin experiencing that reality now in your relationship with Jesus. Today, you experience the grace of heaven meeting you this morning, waking you up, offering you the love and relationship of your Father through Christ. That it's incredible that this weird tension that we're in of like, we deserve hell. We deserve to go to hell. And yet our trajectory in Christ is we're headed to heaven and he's taken us there, and he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. That's where we're headed. And all we can say is just, it's grace. It's all grace. And we've been walking around the word here. I want to point out what it is in the Greek. This give thanks. It's actually eucharisteo is the Greek word, eucharisteo. Give thanks. And that's what Paul uses to say give thanks. It's the same word, actually, for what Jesus says at the Last Supper, give thanks. That's why in many denominations, not really ours, we keep it more chill with just communion. But it's the Eucharist meal. It's the meal of the Eucharist, the giving thanks, being grateful. And what's interesting in there, the root in there, I don't know if you can see it, but it's the word for grace, charis, eucharisteo. That's the word for grace, for an undeserved gift, undeserved mercy. And so this eucharisteo word just developed because it's the response, is what happens when you receive grace. You are grateful. You respond with gratitude. And so this word just simply came to mean how we respond to grace. And when we see God clearly and see the future he has in store for us, all we can say is, it's grace. Look at all of this and Christ. It's grace, and it's enough in any circumstance to give thanks. So let me give some application to this, and then we want to take the Eucharist meal together to close the service today. But some practical thoughts here. One is this heading, gratitude is a fruitful practice and a practical fruit. And that's just that cycle I was telling you about earlier. It's really a cycle. The more that you focus and habitually try to work gratitude into your life, the more it's just going to start to blossom up everywhere. It's just going to start producing fruit. And the more that it starts just blossoming up everywhere, the more it's going to lead you to say, I want to keep being intentional about this, to practice it. It's both a fruitful practice and a practical fruit. First of all, for application, let's say this. Count your blessings. Just simply, if we want to be grateful in all circumstances, we got to count our blessings. There's a wonderful old song, Count Your Many Blessings. And it's a choice to focus on what is good and what is grace around us rather than what we see or perceive to be bad. It's to focus on grace and to acknowledge God in that. And so it can be really simple. Like for me, before I grab my phone in the morning, I try to say two or three things. God, I'm grateful for this and for this, and it's a good day. It's a good day. It's a day from you. And it could be the car ride into work. It could be a nightly routine with your spouse or with your kids. What are you grateful for today? That's one thing. It's choosing to focus on who God is. I try to think of it like a scale in my mind. I'm trying to weigh down this side of the scale. God is over here, my relationship with him, all of the good things he gives me, all of the relational realities that I live within. And I'm just trying to say, I want to keep putting focus on here. I want to keep throwing weight on this side. That way when, inevitably, some huge circumstance smashes down this side of the scale, over time, maybe not right away, it's going to tip back this way. I can be grateful because of this. And secondly, we really have to spend time in spaces where you see God clearly. It's probably not the news. It's probably not watching TV or, you know. But I can rephrase that. It's not the news. Our normal culture of a day is not set up for us to see God clearly. It's set up for us to pack in as much as possible, produce, consume, like be productive. And what we really need is some boundaries in there to say, well, what I need most is to see God clearly today. And to work that into your schedule, whatever it looks like. It can be as simple as just a walk in the evening to say, I'm going to see God when I take a walk today. I'm going to take a deep breath. It's Sunday morning, for sure. Here, we're trying to lift God high, elevate our gaze to him. It's maybe just a chat with a friend, a nice meal with your family, getting in the mountains, small group, anything. For a lot of people, honestly, it's reading a good Christian biography. And for some reason, just hearing about what God has done in the life of another Christian brother or sister is so encouraging to them. Could be a night of worship in your house, just blast the radio or Spotify, like YouTube, just have a worship. What's a perfect 4 hours with Jesus? That's probably the most important 4 hours you got this week, rather than TV time or, you know, eating however many meals we'll eat. What's a perfect 4 hours with Jesus? You can just take some time this week and see him clearly. And I say 4 hours because that's usually how long it takes for our hearts and our minds to stop going 60 miles an hour. Now, to put this into practice, I want to close today with the Eucharist meal, this communion meal. And if you want to turn there, it's Matthew 26. I'm going to read a section of scripture. It'll be on the screen too. It's verses 26 through 29. And it's incredible because Jesus sets us an example of Eucharist, of giving thanks in all circumstances, right here. Right here. And we've read this verse a ton of times. You probably know it. It's like, oh, they read that during communion. I know that verse. But notice what Jesus does. It's insane. He says this, while they were eating, so they're eating the Passover meal, and Jesus is going to do something weird and something new. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, there's a word, eucharisteo. When he had eucharisteo, he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, again, eucharisteo, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I won't drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you get the just incredible nature of what Jesus just did? He's looking at the cross. He's looking at what he's about to go through. He knows what he's about to go through. He's going to be crucified. And not just that, it's not the physical suffering so much as he is going to take on the sin of the world and be separated from the Father. Like he is going to experience the separation we should be experiencing, the separation we would experience. He's going to experience hell when for all of time he has been united with the Father, and that's going to break. because he takes on our sin. And he's looking at that, and somehow he's looking through that circumstance to a father who he trusts, and to a future that he knows is secure, where he will eat and drink this meal with those who he is dying for. So you can just see his gaze is looking through the circumstance to the Father and to the future in store for it. It's incredible. He gave thanks in the face of horrifying circumstances. And so he shows us the path of what it is to give thanks in any circumstance. And this meal, every single week, this meal helps us see God's love for us at the clearest. Like, this is the clearest it gets. Jesus offering himself for us and for our future. So I want to partake together today. So let me give you would you take a minute or two to reflect on that sacrifice and also those words of Jesus. He gave thanks. He was excited. He was thankful to do this for you. So would you meditate for a few moments, and then we'll partake together and then pray to close. Let's partake together here, if you haven't yet. This is his body, broken for you. We give thanks for it. This is his blood, shed for forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come before you, and first of all, we say thank you. Thank you. In the face of everything that's going on in our world and in our own lives, we want to look to you and say thank you for your love, for your sacrifice, and for the future hope that you have given us. Resurrection. All things get redeemed in such a way that we could even say they are light and momentary in comparison to what we will experience. God, teach us what it means, show us what it means, remind us what it means to be grateful in all circumstances. We want to set our minds on you, set our eyes on you. We love you, Jesus, and we're grateful to you and for you. You are enough. Help us to believe that more and more and to live like that more and more. We pray this in your name. Amen.